I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 13. Psalm 13 today. The second in our series now on summer in the Psalms. And I want to encourage you not just to open your Bibles today, but one person reached out via text to me this week and said that they've been following the Bible reading plan through the Psalms, and it's been a blessing to them. It certainly has been a blessing to us as after dinner we open the Word and look at that Bible reading plan, have been blessed over the past week to read Psalms of Thanksgiving. This coming week will be Psalms of Lament. And so from kind of the mountaintop Psalms of Thanksgiving, we're going to go down to the valley, you might say, in reading different Psalms of Lament in the coming week. And so some of you might think that a little bit strange. Those are sometimes the Psalms that people skip over when they're looking for something encouraging to kind of get them pumped up for the week or the day. They want to look to those, you know, Psalm 23, Psalm 8, Psalm 100, Psalm of Thanksgiving. But I want to encourage you to pause that impulse for at least this week and consider over the course of the week the Psalms of Lament. You might say, why? Well, reading these different Psalms will familiarize you with the biblical language around suffering, around injustice. These are Psalms that recognize there are enemies. There are enemies towards God's people who are set against us, who are set against God and His will. The Psalms have a lot of talk about enemies, foes. And when we recognize that there are enemies to the kingdom of God, we bring that to the Lord. We go to Him. Instead of rage against our enemies themselves, we bring this struggle up to God, and it trains us in how to think about spiritual opposition. The Psalms of Lament help us do that. Or there are other cases, like in Psalm 130, where we cause our own suffering by sinning against God, and we cry out to Him for help. And so Psalms of Lament teach us how to do that as well. When we have messed up, where do we go? What do we do? How do we cope with this feeling of grief, of guilt? We cry out to the Lord. We go to Him. And so the Psalms, John Calvin said, show us the anatomy of the soul. The anatomy of the soul. And that includes our sorrow, our struggles. And we're going to find that to be true as we read from Psalm 13. So, having already prayed that the Lord would bless the reading of His Word, let's look at Psalm 13, starting at verse 1. How long, O Lord, will You forget me forever? How long will You hide Your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in Your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because He has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we think about this psalm, we could ask a very simple question to start. Who needs this psalm? What kind of person needs to pray this kind of prayer or to sing this kind of song to the Lord? Petrus August de Genestet was a minister and poet in the Netherlands. More than 100 years ago. There's a picture of this minister. And along the path of his life, de Genestet suffered in some extraordinary ways. You can see there, if you do the math of how long he lived, he died at age 31. He was a young man when he died. And his life was full of some extraordinary suffering. Both of his parents died when he was a little boy, and he was raised by his uncle. Later on down the path of his life, he married Henrietta and became a pastor in the year 1851. As a young man, they began forming their family, having children together. They had four children, But in 1 year, in 1859, his wife and his oldest child died of tuberculosis. And so, what are you to do in those moments? Moments of profound grief, moments of suffering, immense suffering, emotional anguish. What can you do in those circumstances but cry out to God? Now, the Genestet recognized that the church was not always very helpful in aiding him in coming to the Lord in that honest way with his grief. He recognized in some of his poetry that when he would go to church with anguish, with anxiousness, with worry, with grief, he was not helped in approaching the Lord with that grief because of maybe how the service was planned or the songs that were picked or the words that the pastor was saying. And so he was a great poet, and he wrote these two little lines in one of his poems. This is just a little part of it. And I think this gets to one of the issues that maybe people have even in coming to this church as well. He once wrote in his grief, "You preacher high above to see, have you there no word for me? You preacher high above to see." In these churches, the pulpit was often raised high above the congregation, and that wasn't just maybe in his mind a physical manifestation of the preacher being able to speak to everyone, but it was representative of the preacher's distance from what is happening in the life of the person in the pew. "You preacher, so high above to see over everything, have you no word for me sitting in this pew in trouble, in anguish?" Psalm 13 gives a word for you. Psalm 13 gives a word for Petrus August de Genestet. "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God." Psalm 13 gives a word for de Genestet. And who might that be today? Who might that be who is sitting in the sanctuary or watching a live stream today? If you are grieving or feeling overwhelmed by something happening in your life, if there is just too much weight to bear in your life right now, there's a word for you in the Psalms. Psalm 13 is a word for you, enabling you, giving you a vocabulary of how to approach God honestly. A few weeks ago, I preached from Colossians 3. And in that sermon, we focused a lot on the family, on God's design for the family. And there's a beautiful picture of the family in Colossians 3, where husbands are loving and giving themselves up for their wives, and wives are submitting to their husbands, and children are called to obey parents, and fathers are called to care for their children and discipline and tend to them lovingly. And there's this picture of what the family should look like. And I would guess that some people heard that sermon several weeks ago and left the sanctuary thinking, "That is not my life at all. A marriage that is hurting or even fractured, falling apart. Relationships with parents that are not healthy or loving, where there is distance and disobedience." And so you might wonder the same thing as de Genestet did. "You preacher so high above to see, who shares the law of God, the will of God, have you also a word for me, what I'm going through?" And if that is you today, Psalm 13 is for you. "How long, O Lord, how long will this relationship not be what it should be, according to your word? How long will I continue to suffer and struggle and battle against temptation, against my sin?" But what about the person today who comes to church and you're content? You're feeling joyful about what the Lord has blessed you with. I don't intend today to make you feel really bad so that we could apply Psalm 13 to your life right now. What about you? Do you also need Psalm 13 if you come into the sanctuary with joy in your heart? I think absolutely you need this passage. You need to know that these words are in the Bible. And here's why. Psalm 13 gives those who are joyful a window into the lives of those who are suffering. And not just for kind of an academic purpose or a philosophical purpose, but gives you a window into the life of someone who is suffering so that you might sympathize with somebody who is crying out these words to the Lord right now. How long, O Lord? If that's not you today and you're saying, you have been good to me, God, you do need, Jesus is clear about this in his teaching, you do need at times to be pulled out of your own experience and into the experience of someone who is hurting, is struggling, is overcoming obstacles. Lament psalms aren't just for those moments when we are feeling sad. These passages pull us out of our comfort and into the experience of our neighbor who is sick. These psalms pull us out of our experience and into the life of the person who is distressed, who is suffering, who is confused, who is depressed, maybe who is also wandering in some ways in their faith. And so, if that's you, if you are sick and distressed or depressed and anxious, this is a word for you. And if that's not you this morning, this word is also for you to give a window into that person's life, because one day it will be all of us. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Now he continues, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And that's where we get to at the end of the psalm. But first we recognize Jesus' statement. In this world, you will have trouble. You'll need these psalms that give you a vocabulary for how to approach the Lord when you're in that trouble. So, the psalm that we read is not complicated. It is short. It is to the point. It doesn't require a lot of academic explanation, theological background information. You could read these words and understand pretty quickly what the psalmist is feeling and going through, the message that he is teaching. How long, O Lord? He asks various questions as he begins the psalm. And really, they're all summarized in that four-word question. How long, O Lord? What is happening? How long is this suffering going to last? I wonder, do you ask questions like that to God in prayer, in your own prayer life? Do you approach God with the list of things that you want or that you need from him in that day? Or is your prayer life dialogical? Do you converse with God even in prayer? Do you approach him with questions? Lord, will you show me the path of my life that you want me to take? Lord, will you remove this pain from my life? Lord, will you remove this trouble that I'm in so that I might serve you with gladness? Do you ask questions of God in your own prayer life? Certainly the Psalms prompt us to do that. And God can handle our questions. He knows what we're facing. He knows we can't face it alone. And so he loves when we approach him with these kinds of requests. In fact, when God invites us to call him Father, that's wrapped up in that title that he calls us to give him, Father. When we call him Father, we recognize that we have a relationship with God and even a familial, close, loving relationship with him. We approach him as a child does a father, and that will include at times asking for help. When our own kids are sick, I love to give them really special care. And even though Pam and I would never say we're glad our children are sick, it's sad to see a child who's feeling really crummy. Even though we'd never say we're glad they're sick, we can actually enjoy helping them when they are sick. Enjoy bringing a blanket giving a special drink like Sprite or something like that that they don't normally get. Can enjoy bringing a special little treat to them to lift their spirits up a little bit when they're feeling lousy. How much more does our Heavenly Father love caring for us when we are struggling and hurting? We have a Heavenly Father who is perfect. 1 John tells us God is love, and He loves caring for us, His children, when we're in trouble. Now, that requires the humility of the children of God. It requires humility to admit that we need help. Sometimes I can get into trouble because I am sick, but I don't want to admit it. I don't want to go to the doctor. I don't want to seek help. And so it involves swallowing your pride and admitting that you need help. And that's part of what the Psalms of Lament call us to do, is let go of pride and approach God with a humble, needy spirit. The prideful person won't be able to ask for help. The prideful person doesn't want to read a Psalm of Lament because you think you have it all together and can work things out. The prideful person has no use for these kinds of songs, but thanks be to God, He gives us these songs in the Psalms, and it breaks down our pride, our autonomy, our independence, our self-assuredness. As we learn about this type of psalm and about lament, it's important to recognize that there is a sinful way to approach God with your trouble, and there is a virtuous way to approach God with your sorrows and your struggles. And so how do we distinguish between grumbling and complaining, which is sinful, and productive pleading with God, like what we find in Psalm 13? How do we distinguish between the error of Israel in the wilderness as they grumbled against God, and the psalmist who is applauded for going to God with honesty? Israel was banished for 40 years in the wilderness for this reason of grumbling against God. They are delivered from slavery in Egypt out into the wilderness, and immediately they turn on God. Where's our food? Where is our water? What are you doing, Moses? And what are you doing, God, for bringing us out to this place? We'd rather die. We'd rather go back to slavery than live in these circumstances. So what's the difference between that sinful grumbling and something like what we find here in Psalm 13? And the difference between the two is really one word: faith. Do we approach God with our sorrows and struggles, but with faith? Or would we turn to be like the Israelites and approach Him with pessimism or doubt, with an entitled attitude that is set against His will because we don't like it right now? Again, think of the child who would approach a parent with a request. Maybe we could imagine a little boy who has lost his wallet, and he's been saving up money for a while, really hoping to use this money on going to the store to get a toy, and he has lost the wallet right before you're about to head out the door. He needs help finding it. So how the child approaches the parents can be sinful or can be virtuous. That little boy can come with a demanding, entitled attitude. I had this money, and you better help me find it. Almost blaming, in a way, the parent for the fact that the wallet is lost. That's what Israel does in the wilderness, blaming the Lord for this situation that they're in, even though it is part of His plan of deliverance for them. So that's where it is sin to approach God with grumbling. Or the little boy can come and say, I know things are going to be all right if I find the wallet or not, but can you please help me find it? This is a virtuous request. It shows trust in a parent. It shows humility for the one who's lost the wallet, and This is the kind of lament that God calls us to. Asking for help was not the Israelites' problem. That would be a misreading of those Old Testament stories. The problem was not that they needed water and were asking God for it. The problem was their attitude and their lack of faith in how they asked God for it. Meanwhile, the psalmist sings with faith, prays with faith, even laments with faith in the goodness and faithfulness of God. So you can urgently and honestly approach God with what you're feeling with faith. And he loves this. We find an example of that in Psalm 86, verse 11, where there is an urgency to the psalmist's prayer. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. That is an urgent request of God, to be sure. But also, you can see in each line there that it's a faithful request towards God. Now, it is important that I remind you that our faith in God is not blind. We aren't just hoping that things will get better, kind of hoping against hope. We're not really sure how things will go in the end, but, well, I guess this is as good a thing to do as any, just to offer up a prayer to God. We pray with faith, and that faith is not blind. It's rooted in truth and something that has happened. It's particularly rooted in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So just consider for a moment how the death and resurrection of Christ affects our lament, how we go to God with our struggles. Well, first of all, we even see Jesus quoting a lament psalm while he's on the cross in some of his final words before he died. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22, one of the prototypical lament psalms in that utterance. And so we know the answer to Jesus' question. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know the answer is that he was forsaken for the forgiveness of the sins of the people of God. We know that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was, in that moment, upon him. And so what does that teach us about lament? It teaches us that God always has a plan. Always has a plan. And in the death and resurrection of Christ, we not only have our salvation, but we have the ultimate example of transformation from sadness into joy. The death and resurrection of Jesus. From sadness, even death, the Lord brings life and joy through the resurrection of Christ. And so the psalmist asks, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And the Christian's resounding response is, no, because Jesus has died and is risen. We know there is a salvation in store for the people of God, not just a spiritual one where we'll go to heaven someday, but even a physical restoration. Will you forget me forever? Will I have pain forever? Will I just go die someday and lay in a grave? No. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we know there's an answer at the end of right now, but also at the end of time, and we know also that that answer gives us hope today to approach God with faith. So, knowing that God is loving and faithful, and that he responds to us like a tender-hearted father, we put our trust in him. We approach him with faith. That's what the psalmist does in the conclusion of Psalm 13. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So along with his request comes a profession of faith. You know, one way that God can restore you while you're suffering is by calling you into prayer. Just pray. Just that moment of prayer and going to God for help and saying, this is out of control. I can't handle it, God, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. So here's a very brief example of a lament prayer that you could offer up to God when you're struggling. I need help, Lord, and I trust you and your plan for my life. You could think it while you're at work. You could think it when you're in the middle of an argument. You could think it when you're driving down the street and you're frustrated by the other bad drivers. I need help, Lord. And I know your plan is good. Help me show grace to my neighbors. Now, if the Bible is so full of these types of prayers, which it is, maybe we need to pray this way more often. We see these types of prayers, these heart-rending cries to God, in some wonderful passages, and we see how God has responded. We can think of Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. The Lord is speaking to Moses through the burning bush. Listen to how God responds, saying, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So when we pray in this way, God sees. What a blessing that is to know that. And then there's another example later in the Old Testament, a powerful example of a woman who's struggling. And she desperately wants a child. Hannah is her name, the beginning of 1 Samuel. She's teased and mocked by another woman for not being able to bear a child. And so she goes to the temple year after year, the Bible says, pleading with God that she would be able to have a child. And she's praying in the temple with such emotion that Eli, the priest, thinks she's drunk. And so here's what happens in 1 Samuel 1, 15 through 16. Could this happen at Ammon Valley? I hope so. Eli says, are you drunk? What's the matter with you? And she says, not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. So again, I want to be clear. I hope that could happen here at this church. This church should be a place where you can pour out your soul to the Lord to bring your great anguish and grief. And I find that music is particularly helpful in stirring me to do this. And these psalms are songs, after all. They're meant to be put to music. Music is a blessing from the Lord that I think God can use to get past the walls we put up, to get into our hearts, to remind us of not just the message of Christ, of his grace and forgiveness, but also music can stir us emotionally to recognize things that are happening in our hearts and in our minds, maybe that we were not even totally aware of. And it only seems fitting that a series on Psalms should include music that accompanies the message. And so we're going to have that this morning. And I thought it would be particularly helpful if you hear the call to be honest from a female voice today. And so that voice is going to be Maddie Yonker, who you guys can come up and start getting ready. Maddie is going to bless us with a call to honesty. To be honest before God in prayer. The song is called If We're Honest. And Maddie's going to sing, and then I'll have a few words to conclude my message. But it's a call for you from the Lord to be honest in the presence of God today.
Truth is harder than a lie. The dark seems safer than the light. And everyone has a heart that loves to hide. I'm a mess and so are you. built walls nobody can get through. Yeah, it may be hard, but the best thing we could ever do, ever do. Bring your brokenness and I'll bring, 'cause love can heal what hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're honest, if we're honest, don't pretend to be something that you're not. Living life afraid of getting caught. There is freedom found when we lay our secrets down at the cross, at the cross. So bring your brokenness and I'll bring this love.
Jesus says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. True worship will require that when we are sad, we are honest with God. When we are sad, we express it to the Lord in prayer. Honesty toward God shows him that we trust him. Shows him that we believe he loves us and can help us. And I would even extend that and say honesty in a church shows that we trust each other. That we love one another. That we can be honest, knowing we're not just going to get pushed aside, cast away, but that we can do what Maddie encouraged us, to be honest, not just with God, but with each other. Think one more time about the child who's asking for help. Why do they come to mom and dad's bed in the middle of the night? Why? Because they have a problem, and because they know that it's there, that they're going to be helped. They're going to be loved. They're going to be comforted. They're going to be welcomed. Do you think that way about the Lord? Like the child approaching the Lord in the middle of the night. You know, having a high view of God doesn't mean that God is distant from us. Having a high view of God actually does just the opposite. It means that we believe He is close to us. And He can comfort us. He loves when we seek Him. And so, bring all of yourself to the Lord. He created you. He redeemed you. He knows you. And He cares for you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.